Amen. You know, as loud as I talk anyway, I probably don't need it anyway. Anyway, to introduce myself, my name's Gary Larimore, and I'm just an old redeemed sinner that the Lord wasn't finished with. Amen. So, you know, I'm honored and privileged and blessed to be here, and thank you all for the invite and giving me a few minutes to speak into your life. I'm just going to clarify, if you see my hands shaking, that's a little bit of nervousness, but I get excited when I get to tell what the Lord's done in my life, okay? So, you know, y'all can be as rowdy and as noisy as you want to be today, because I'm going to be the same, all right? When I get to speaking about what the Lord's done for me, I can't help but to bubble over with excitement, so I'm not going to apologize for it. Let's first and foremost thank Mansfield Christian Church for allowing us to be here. Let's give them a round of applause. And also for the amazing worship team, let's give them, make some noise for them. That was amazing. Thank you, guys. You know, it just really does my heart good to stand up here and look out over this church and just see the miracle sitting here. If you're here today and you know you're a miracle of God, let's have some noise. Let's make some noise. If you're a miracle of God, there we go. You know, I came in a cage today, forgive me, but I came in a cage, not on a bike, but I followed the group out. And I brought a dear friend of mine, Brother Pastor Chuck, and me and him was riding together, and I said, you know, brother, you know, the people going down the highway the other direction, they've got the wrong concept of this convoy in front of us. Because bikers in leather, right? Bikers in leather had that bad image. But I said, it's a movement for Christ right here in front of us. Amen. So that tells me what? That we serve a miracle-working God that's still on the throne today, that's still very much active and working in each and every one of our lives. And I'm no exception to that. You know, and today, I got a real burden on my heart because, you know, I know this much. I feel that there's somebody or somebodies in this group tonight or today that's struggling. It's really struggling. And you know, those burdens, sometimes the devil will grab a hold of them and use them against us. And he'll make us believe that we've gone too far, we've done too much, that the Lord don't love us. But I'm here to tell you, I got good news. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of the devil. Before I go any further, could we just open in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Father God, we just thank you, Father God, for this day that you've created, Father God. We thank you for the very breath we breathe, Father God. We thank you for every soul that is sitting here today, Father God. I don't believe anybody's here by accident. I don't believe anybody's here by coincidence. I don't believe anybody's here by happenstance, Father God. I believe this is a divine appointment, Father God. I believe you've called each and every one of us here for a purpose, Father God. Father God, I'm thankful that you've called us here, Father God. But Father, I would just ask this, Father God, that you would just take over this vessel. Father God, you just take over. It might be my voice that they hear, Father God, but I would pray it be your message. And I pray that every heart here, Father God, would be open, and every ear, every mind would be open to the message you have for them today, Father God. Father, we ask you just to show up here, that your Holy Spirit would put a spirit of repentance across this room, Father God, that there would be not a man, woman, or child that's here today that would leave the same as they came. Father, we just give it all to you right now, Father God. Just have your way with this congregation. In Jesus' powerful name we pray, amen. Amen. I can tell you, I want to talk to you about a couple of things today. Love and forgiveness. And I'm not talking about any kind of normal love and forgiveness. I'm talking about supernatural love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness like you will never see of this earth. I'm talking about heavenly love and forgiveness. And the only reason I can speak on that is because I've experienced that. Amen? And it isn't just for me. That love and forgiveness isn't just for me. I want everybody to participate for a minute. Look to your left and say, you're God's favorite. Look to the right and say, you're God's favorite. God is no respecter of persons. Every one of us are his favorites. So anything you hear here today that God's done in my life, it's not just for me. I'm nobody special. It's for each and every one of us. It's for each. And I'm just going to go ahead and let you know, we're going to go some dark places today. I'm going to share, I come from a very dark background. But the only reason I'm going to take you down through there It's because I'm going to bring you to the brightest place of light there is, and his name's Jesus Christ. You know, and just to verify, I'm just going to start with John 3:16. As I was coming to the Lord, that was the first scripture that really slapped me right in the face, because in the pit of my darkness, which you'll hear shortly, I had done too much. I'd gone too far. I was 6 years into a 14-year federal prison sentence. I was in prison doing everything I'd done on the streets, thugging, drugging, running the gambling operations, all the craziness. But as I was just slightly starting to come to the Lord, I read that verse. And you know, everybody knows that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Now I want to back up to one word. The world. World. What does the world mean? That means everybody that's ever been on this earth. That means everybody that's ever going to come to this earth. And everybody that's walking this earth right now. So when I said that love and that forgiveness is for each and every soul sitting here, you're part of that world. That one word was a turning point in my life. That was one word when I thought, okay, maybe Jesus does know. Maybe God does love me. Because the Bible says that he gave his son for the world. So, you know, you might be sitting there right now today saying, Brother Gary, you don't know my story. You don't know my sin. You don't know my baggage. You're right, I don't. But I know my God. And my God is bigger than anything you could carry in here. But I'm going to promise you this. What you carried in here, you don't have to carry out of here. Amen? So I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you. Maybe a little too much, but as a youngster, I'm the third of four kids. And, you know, mom was raising us four kids by herself. And one thing about my mother, she was a worker. I mean, I remember pushing her halfway to Springfield half the time in her old car when we used to get snow about that deep. Because she wasn't going to miss a day's work. She knew she needed every dollar to raise us four kids. So what that in turn did is it left us four kids unattended a lot. So I got into everything but a grave. I mean, I was into, at a young age, cigarettes, you know, and cigarettes turns to pot, and pot turns to drinking, and drinking turns to meth, and meth turns to cocaine, and cocaine turns to acid. Next thing you know, you're just a drugstore cowboy. You're doing everything that you can get your hands on. So at a young age, needless to say, I was out on the streets. And I'd met this pretty little lady, and she was a Christian girl, been a Christian her whole life. By chance, I met her at a lake campground, and she was here from Arizona on vacation. And me and her, you know, I think when I first met her, I was like 12 or 13. But we communicated back and forth between Arizona and, you know, writing letters, and we've still got some of those letters from the early 80s, and it's crazy. But anyway, but when she was around, I was a chameleon. You know, I was just a good, upstanding young citizen, and I hid all of the, how many people know we can hide all of our yuck? We can hide all of our yuck, and we can pretend to be something we're not. I did that right up until she moved back here when she was 19, I was 18. And she knew I smoked cigarettes, and she said, he smokes a little bit of pot, but that's all she knew. But I was a whole wreck when she wasn't around, but I tricked her into marrying me. And for 8 years, I ran over that girl. For 8 years, I cheated on her. I lied to her. I couldn't even tell her the truth when the truth was better than the lie. I just had to lie. But she was so committed. When she married, it was to the end. And so even people around us said, man, you can do whatever you want to that girl. She ain't never going nowhere. And I said, yeah, you know, beat my chest. But we had a little baby girl one day, first child. She come to me and she said, look here, Gary. She said, you're going to get right with the Lord. You're going to get right with me. And you're going to get right with that baby girl or we're leaving. And of course, the devil stepped right into the back of my mind and said, you've been running over her for 8 years. Man, she ain't going nowhere. So not in so many words, I said, go on, go sit down somewhere because you ain't going nowhere. 2 months later, I was asked to leave the home. And I left the home. And I had a great job at the time. There was never a money issue. Me and her both worked and both had good jobs. But, you know, it made sense at that point, since I was kicked out of the house, to use that as an excuse. I quit my job. I sold all my high-dollar toys, got a wad of cash. I met the biggest meth dealer in Springfield, and me and him had a plan. We were going to take over, and we did. But how many people know that it isn't long running the streets and slinging dope before the law enforcement knows who you are? And the next thing you know, here comes a rain of trouble. Let me back up just a second. The wife had met another guy a couple years later, and I lost all my parental rights to my daughter. I turned my back on my daughter. They adopted her, changed her name, and man, that just sent me that much deeper into my addiction. So shortly after all of that, like I said, I wound up getting in some trouble, and in the middle of our divorce, I'll never forget, my wife worked as an accountant at a construction firm. And I was in the streets pretty deep and carrying on with outlaw bike groups. And I didn't really realize I had such a problem until one of them walked into my wife's office and went right in and told her, said, you know, your husband's a knucklehead. That probably isn't the word he used, but, and we're going to get him. We don't care what gets in our way, whether it's you or your baby girl or anything, we're going to get your husband. She had nothing to do with that life. And it scared her so bad that she jumped up from her desk right then when he left, ran to the babysitter and got our baby girl, and ran to a women's shelter. Didn't even tell her own mother where she was going. And of course, I hear this, and the club I'm running with at the time is out of Michigan, and I'm in Springfield. And so what I do, like the coward I was, instead of going and taking care of my family, even though we're in the middle of divorce, I take off to Michigan and hide in the clubhouse, and I try to fight this war from a distance, okay? That's how much the devil had a hold of my life. That's how much I was in the grips of Satan. I mean, when you start thinking about those moments, you know, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. I think I was his twin brother. So shortly after that, I wound up getting remarried to another woman that was in the life I was in, and she got pregnant. I went to state prison. I did a short bit, but when I come home from state prison, I was sober for the first time in years. And she had my son, but they were way behind on bills and everything was crazy, and me and her buckled down, and we never had the Lord, but we were sober. And so we worked hard for the next 5 years, and we managed to build a new home, and we opened up a bike shop downtown, and we had it going on in the world. New cars, new Harleys, you know, everything. We didn't have the Lord. So 5 years later, after sobriety, me and her decided it was a good idea to start taking a couple of drinks. We were really big drinkers, but we'd go down and watch our buddy karaoke and make a fool out of himself and have a couple of drinks, you know, and that type of stuff. And that led to, I ran into a guy I was in prison with 5 years earlier, had one of those little brown vials full of methamphetamine, if you know what I'm talking about. And I'll never forget it. My wife stood there that night in a motel room crying. And she said, Gary, don't do that. She said, it's not that I don't think you can handle it tonight. She said, you'll never quit. She was right. I never quit. I wrecked everything. I lost the home. I lost our company. My son was known as the rich kid at school. The school was now calling saying, why is your kid dirty? Why is your kid hungry? Why is your kid unkept? I'll tell you why. Because I had him living in a camper in the back of a salvage yard that leaked rain every time it rained. The sewer line that was connected to that trailer went right out there on the ground. I would run off for days at a time on my $20,000 or $30,000 Harley that I thought I had to have while everybody was doing without. With a pocket full of dope and some girl from a bar and leave my family behind. That's why the school was calling. That's why my son's dirty. That's why my kid's hungry. But you can't tell the school that, right? So it wasn't long after all of this that there was a knock on the door one day, and it was the federal government. No more state, no more plan. They said, Mr. Larimore, we've got a federal indictment with your name on it. They locked me up. They put me in this jail for a little bit, and they let me go to fight the case. And I went for 7 months of freedom. You'd think in that time a man would do what? Get his affairs in order. My lawyer, which was a $40,000 lawyer back then, had already told me, Gary, they want to give you a life sentence. They want to give you a life sentence. They're going to use your other cases against you, and they're going to add it to this one, and they're going to try to send you down for the rest of your life. And he's a dear friend of mine still to this day. So I knew I was in serious trouble, but at that point I'd give up. I thought life was over. So, you know, what made sense to me at the time, I always thought I was above everybody else in the drug world because I didn't stick a needle in my arm. The first place I went when they let me out of jail was to get my bike and went straight to the drugstore. I got a bag of needles. And for the next 7 months, I started sticking that needle in my arm without a care in the world. And in that 7 months, I overdosed three different times. Laying in the dope house floor, dirty dope house floor, blue. Even the junkies, when I'd wake up, they'd say, "We don't care how much money you got. We don't care how much dope you got. But you're going to die. And you're not going to die in our living room. You're not welcome here anymore." That's how, what a wreck I was. Then the Lord stepped in. And unexpectedly, I just got locked up. I was still out on bond. I just got locked up. They revoked my bond, and bam, he was saving me from myself. I didn't know that at the time. So I went to federal prison. And when I got to federal prison, they wound up giving me 14 years, and the judge told me, "I'm going to do you a favor." A favor is 14 years with 10 years paper when I came home. So I went to federal prison, and they sent me all the way to Butner, North Carolina. If anybody knows, that's about 1,000 miles away from everybody, and they sent me to a max prison, which is a scary place. I don't care how big and bad you are. It's a scary place. There's 1,800 killers on that yard. And I just knew I was in trouble, and I was over my head. So I turned, the only place I could turn to was God, right? And, you know, in federal prison, you got a cell. It's got a door. It's got a little window. If you take the towel and you put it over the window, the guards and everybody respects that as they're going to the bathroom and they won't open the door. I used to do that every day, and I'd get down on my knees and I'd just cry and I'd just bawl like a baby. "God, free me from this prison. God, free me from this prison." And you know, after 2 weeks of that, and the warden didn't come down and say, "Mr. Larimore, there's been a mistake. We're going to go ahead and send you home." It just proved that God didn't know nothing about me. God didn't love me. I'd done too much. I'd gone too far. But you know what? There's a big fat lie. But I bought it. So I went right back into knowing what I did on the streets. I started running the alcohol, started getting in the illegal drugs, started running the gambling operations. You know, the same thing on the street. I mean, goes on in prison. I continued that vicious cycle for 6 years. 6 years. Finally, I had worked my way down from the max prison, stepping down every couple of years to a lower level, lower level. You always want to get to the lower level because the lower level is less violence. The lower levels are less killers. The lower levels, there's more freedom and there's more comfort. So everybody wants to get down to the lower levels so you ain't got to deal with all that killing and all that nonsense going on. So I finally made it down to what they call the camp, which is the minimum security. There's not even a fence around the place. I mean, it's unbelievable. But when I got on that yard, I started walking around, and guys that had came down through the system before me that I'd been in those bigger prisons with, there was something different about them. There was something different about them. I didn't know what was going on in that yard, but guys that were mean and full of anger, and they were walking around with smiles on their face and things that was different. I'm like, "What's going on?" They said, "Look, there's this program. It's called Change Your Thoughts, Change Your Life. And there's 400 guys on this yard, but they only let 15 guys in there once a year. And it's a 2-year program. But it's a pretty grueling process to get in." The lady that was running it was the head of psychology over all 5 prisons. And she's serious about it. You have to go through numerous interviews, and she wants to know you're ready or you can't get in it. And the only reason she named it Change Your Life, Change Your Thoughts, Change Your Life, is because she couldn't put any kind of spiritual name to it or the BOP would kick it out. It was really about getting right with Jesus. I want to tell you that right now. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in her office one day in my second interview. And at that point, I didn't know it at the time, but I knew that something was changing in me. I knew that something was working in me because I was starting to have a realization. I was on the short end of the 14 years. I'd been down six and a half years. I knew I was going, you know, at least over the hill, starting back down the hill to the release date. And I knew that I was not going to survive on the street. And when the judge sentenced me that day, he said, "If you ever darken the doorway of another courtroom," he said, "it'll be your last. I promise you, you'll leave prison with a toe tag." That was his words to me when he said, "I'm going to do you a favor." And so I'm sitting in front of that lady, and she's asking me to share my story. And so I start sharing some of my wreckage. And as I started sharing some of my wreckage, I just started bawling. And I mean crying from the very core of my being, I was crying. And it just all, I mean, I hadn't cried in years and years and years and years. And it just all come pouring out. And I mean, I'm talking the full everything. And she finally said, "Mr. Larimore," she said, "all I know about you is what I've heard right here in this little short meeting." She said, "But I can tell you this much. If you get right with the Lord, He'll sort all of this out." And you know, at that moment, I knew I'd heard the truth. But what did that mean, get right with God? What did that mean? Who was God? You know, I left that office with a new peace, but a lot of confusion. And so God started to move. I hadn't even accepted the Lord and really didn't even believe in Him at that moment, but He started to move. And people that wouldn't even come near me or talk to me, because I was labeled as the crazy white guy because I was just a lunatic, people started approaching me, guys that worked in the chapel, guys that attended the chapel. And they would start, you know, I got in the group, and they were part of that group, you know. And so they started reaching out to me, and, "Hey, brother, why don't you come?" And so one guy came, and he said, "Brother, I know you're having a hard time believing." He said, "Let's get together. I want to help you write a prayer for you to pray every night." And so I still got it, and I should have brought it. It's a cardboard piece about this big. You do what you got to do in prison. But it's a cardboard piece about this big. It's about that long. And he said, "Now I want you to focus on 10 things you want to ask God about." And so I wrote them all down on a piece of paper. And he said, "Now, what is the main thing that you're struggling with?" I said, "I can't believe. I can't believe what I can't see. I don't know that God's even there." He said, "Well, when you pray this prayer at night, I want you to end it. Just focus all your energy on, 'God, just show me you exist. God, just show me you exist.'" So I had a bottom bunk, and I taped that piece of paper up under the bunk. And every night, I just prayed and prayed and prayed. Some nights, I'd just fall asleep laying there praying. Didn't even really know who I was praying to, what I was praying. I was just praying. Praying God would hear it. But I just focus on, "God, show me you exist." And so one day, I told you about my daughter I'd lost. Okay, this is many years later. She just graduated high school. I knew that. But I had no communication with her. I hadn't spoke to her in 15 years. Her mother was still married to the other man. In my eyes, they had the perfect life. They lived out in Fordland, and they had a little house up on the hill, as far as I knew, and they'd raised my daughter and had another son together. And my daughter was a basketball star. She had a full ride to scholarship to college to play ball. And so I wasn't going to bring my yuck back in her life, you know. It broke my heart, but there it was. And this guy I had met in there, he was an minor league baseball player, got caught up in a financial bind and a financial scam. He got a little year in federal prison, which was about unheard of. About the smallest federal sentence they ever give out is 5 years. But he got a year. And I'd met him in there, and me and him had kind of become friends. And I'd shared just a little bit about him, about destiny. And one day he comes out on the track, and I'm praying, "God, show me exist." And he said, "Bro, I don't know how I know this." He said, "But you need to reach out to your daughter." I said, "Brother, stay out of my business. Leave that alone." I said, "That's never going to happen." For days, day after day, he'd say, "Brother, I don't know why I know this, but you need to reach out to your daughter." And I mean, at this point, I'm hot. I said, "Look here, man, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach out to her. And when she don't respond and I get all of my hopes up here and I get shot down, I said, you're going to have problems. You understand that?" He's like, okay. The way you reach out to somebody in federal prison is you send an email. You get their email address and you send them a request, and they have to accept it on that end or you can't communicate. And when they accept it on that end, a little blue light comes on your computer. It says you got a new contact. And so it'll set on there for 10 days. And if they don't respond, it kicks it off. You can put it back on, and it'll set for another 10 days, and then it'll kick it off. So we were going through this process, and I had to beg my mom. You know, my mom had already been told, "Hey, years ago, if you give Gary any information how to get a hold of Destiny, you won't get to see her." And so at that time, I really had a hatred towards my ex-wife because I thought she was being mean, but the whole time she's protecting my beautiful daughter from this life, this horrible life I was caught up in. So anyway, you know, I'm a mama's boy. How many mama's boys we got in here? Amen. How many mama's boy? Come on, guys. Come on. Somebody's a mama. Okay, I'll be the only mama's boy. I'm a mama's boy. So I call mama, and I'm like, "Mom, I need Destiny's email." "All right, but I didn't give it to you." Okay. So I reach out to her. And we're about the third cycle into this being kicked off the computer. And I'm getting mad. So we're about 20, 25 days into this process, and me and John are glaring and staring because I'm mad. And one day I came in, and guess what? That little blue light was lit up. That little blue light was lit up. And now I'm scared to death. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll never forget the little girl. First thing out of her mouth, first thing she typed was, "I don't know why I answered this email, but if you ever lie to me one time, I will never speak to you again. Do you understand that?" What was really going on in her life was her stepdad had punched her in the mouth, and she had just been released. She'd just been released from the hospital from trying to commit suicide. She needed her daddy. She needed her daddy worse than she needed anything. She needed somebody to be there. She needed somebody she could take refuge and security in. Because the two men in her life, being me for just a moment and the stepdad of hers, had let her down. But you know what? That was God working through that man, saying, "I'm going to show you I'm hearing your prayers, because I prayed for a little destiny every day. I'm going to show you that I'm listening. I'm going to show you that I exist." And so it wasn't like the next week, I think I was invited. It was June 20th, 2012. I believe it was a Wednesday night. Somebody invited me to a chapel service. And I went down, and when they did the altar call, I can't even tell you what the preacher was praying or preaching on, but I just know when they said, "Are you ready to surrender?" It wasn't one hand, it was both hands. And I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. That day my life changed. That day. Because I'm going to tell you, you hear people getting radically changed, and you hear people that, you know, kind of go through a slower process. But from that day, I walked out of that chapel. I've never smoked another cigarette. I've never taken another drug. I've never stuck another needle in my arm. I shut down the gambling operations. I quit smoking anything else, any drugs, anything in the prison system. From that day forth, my life was radically changed. From that day forth, I've proclaimed what Jesus has done in my life every moment that I get an opportunity just like this. I started speaking before the prison chapel. The big, ugly guys on the yard were like, "What happened to you?" And I say, "You know what? I'm not real sure. But I accepted Jesus, and this is the result." Instead of throwing these at people now, I'd walk up to them, and I'd wrap them in a big hug, and I'd say, "Love you, brother, but Jesus loves you more." And they'd look at me like I threw a snake on them, you know. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I got a lot more respect with these than I ever got with these. And you know what? Those same men that would poke and prod and make fun of me on the yard, let them go through a bad moment. They come and say, "Hey, Gary, can I talk to you somewhere in private?" They wanted what Jesus had done in my life, but the devil had too much of a grip on them. The devil kept them bowed down. The devil kept them locked in that lie. So then while I start building a relationship with my daughter, and she knows there's been something really drastic happening in my life, I'm writing 8-page letters. Any question, I said, "Ask me anything you want to know, and I'll answer it." She's not talking to me on the phone. A few emails, and let's talk about snail mail. I'm writing 8-page letters, and I don't know at the time, but she's taking them. When stepdad had punched her, mom immediately filed for divorce. And so mom and her and the son was all living in a little duplex. Of course, I didn't know all that. But she's taking those letters to her mom and saying, "Is he lying to me? Is he lying to me? Is he lying to me?" And her mom would say, "No, everybody, that's true. He's telling you things I would have never told you." I was an open book. I knew what she told me, and I took it to heart. But then God started to work on my heart, and I started to feel like I needed to write my ex-wife a letter. Me and her had been divorced almost 20 years. I hadn't hardly spoken those 20 years. But I started to get convicted of all of the yuck that I'd put her through. And so I asked Destiny, "Can I have your mom's address?" You know the response I got. "No. Everybody's hurt my mom enough, and nobody's going to hurt her anymore." I said, "Whoa. I just want to write her a letter of forgiveness." She said, "In that case, here you go." She gave me that address, and I wrote that letter, And I just put in there, I said, you know, I'd already divorced my wife from my wife at the time. I divorced her about 6 months earlier. And so she was driving me crazy. So I was free from that. And I knew Laura was going through a divorce. And I just wrote her a letter and told her, you know, I'm sorry. Nothing that caused us to resolve our marriage was anything to do with you. It was 100% me. Because I was a master manipulator. I mean, I could really convince her that everything was her fault, and I did. And so she had been carrying that burden for 20 years. And so I just told her, you know, it was 100% my fault, nothing you did. And she didn't know that letter was coming. She tells this story like this. She said, I went to the post office box, and I got the letter on my lunch hour. And she said, it released so much that I'd been carrying for all of those years. She said, I couldn't stop crying. She said, I couldn't even go back to work. But at the end of that letter, I said, all I need to know is that you've forgiven me. I said, but I know you're going through a tough time, and you know my story. I'm in a bad spot. But if you'd ever like to just write letters as friends, I'd love to have a friend. And I never expected to get another letter. Never expected another letter. 2 weeks later, guess what? I got a letter. And, of course, being the Christian girl she has always been, she said, brother, I've forgiven you long ago. She said, but, you know, thank you for the letter. You don't know, you know, the release that I've given me and the guilt that I've carried and where I've always tried to figure out what I did wrong. And so God started to restore. Remember now the lady said, get right with God and he'll sort out all this. And God did just that. So me and Laura wound up being pen pals. And she's such a woman of God that she had been in the middle of a bad divorce hadn't lived with a guy for over 18 months, but was still technically a married woman. So she wouldn't give me her phone number. She said, I'm a married woman. I can email you, and we can write some snail mail, but until I'm completely a single woman, I can't talk to you on the phone. So I'll never forget, it was on my birthday that she actually, just days after that, just before that, she finalized her divorce. She gave me her number. And she walked the last 4 years of my sentence with me. And as of October 2016, we were remarried. And we lived an amazing life that you would never believe possible today. We served the Lord on every aspect. But I'm going to tell you another little part that my daughter one day in the middle of our relationship, she had sent me an email and she said, Dad, she said, do you care if I take back the Larimore name? She said, I've never been a Haynes. I don't want to be a Haynes. She said, I'll go to the courthouse and I'll pay my own money to change my name back. And she didn't have $500 at the time, but she did it. And that was music to my ears. But 2 days later, the punchline was, Dad, why I really did that is because I'm pregnant with a little boy and I want to give him your name. And so my only grandson, you can't make this stuff up, okay, guys? You can't make this stuff up. It's only God. So my only grandson carries my middle and last name. And so God has just showed up and showed off and showed out in every aspect. And you know, you've heard my story. You've heard my wreckage. You know, it reminds me a lot of when Jesus, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus was eating with the sinners, you know, and when they're all sitting around with the sinners and the tax collectors, And you know, the Pharisees and the high priest and everybody's always trying to give Jesus a black eye, you know. And so he's standing over there in the background, and he's asking one of the disciples, he says, why does your teacher always hang out with these sinners? Why are they always hanging out with the marginalized? And, you know, Jesus didn't wait for the disciple to answer. Jesus stepped right up, and what did he say? He said, man, I came for the ones that know they needed me. The healthy don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. I came for the down and outs. I came for the bikers. I came for the street walkers. I came for the drug dealers. I came for the ones that the devil continues to beat down. I came for the marginalized. I came for each and every brother and sister sitting here today. Amen? That's the Lord we serve. That's the unconditional love and forgiveness that can only come from God. So, you know, if you're sitting here today and you're hearing that story and you know you're going through some things, you're carrying some baggage, nothing's too big for God. You know what? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to encourage you to do this. Stop telling God how big your mountains are. Start telling the mountains how big your God is. Amen? Because there's a God out there that is much bigger than anything of this earth. This corona thing they got going on, you know, it amazes me how much people have gotten fear. And what 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give us that fear. He didn't give us that spirit of fear. So if God didn't give it to us, where's it coming from? And it's all controlled by Satan. Satan's trying to control this whole world. Satan's trying to run us all in the hole in the ground. Satan would like to see the highway to hell need an extra lane, you know, instead of the stairway to heaven. I tell you right now that many things that's went on in my life that I'm not proud of. But you know what? It's only through God, it's only through the works that He's done in my life that I'm able to stand up here and share what God's done in my life. You know, I could never even admit I was a drug addict. I could never, ever admit that I had done things like you've heard me talk about here today. You could never imagine standing before a crowd like this and sharing that story. You know, it's... And this was a lot of my problem, and I think this is what's going on right now with a lot of people. You remember the story of Jesus walking on the water in the Bible? Remember, they had just fed the 5,000, and there was too much going on, so Jesus puts all the disciples in the little boat and says, go on, and I'll catch up with you. And then after he has many hours pass, he disperses the crowd, and he goes up on the hill, and he prays, and then it says right before dawn that he goes out on the water to meet them, and he's walking on the water, and when they first see him, what happens? They get scared. They start freaking out, and, oh, it's a ghost, you know. But then they realize that it is Jesus. But Peter says, you know, Lord, if it is you, call me to you. And what does Peter do? Okay. And he starts out of the boat, eyes focused on Jesus, and what happens? He's walking on water, right? But the minute that he starts to focus on the storm around him, the minute he starts to focus on all of the distractions that Satan is sending, what happens? He begins to sink immediately. So see, brothers and sisters, that's it. It's what I used to do when I thought I wanted to do this. I thought God had called me to do this. I was scared to death. But you know what? I was too busy focusing on all of the storms that Satan had created in my life, and I couldn't stay focused on Jesus. I couldn't stay focused on what was my saving grace. I couldn't stay focused on what had brought me out of that darkness. I couldn't stay focused on the hand that reached up and got me out of that miry clay. So in the midst of all of this going on right now, I just encourage each and every one of us, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And you know, just like that lady told me, if you stay focused on Jesus, you get right with Jesus. Guess what? He sorts it all out. So I want to tell you where my life is today. I am now co-owners in two different businesses. I serve the Lord in my whole heart. Me and that little girl of mine, that's now a grown adult, go back into the prisons and speak. And you know, I never dreamed that God could use that wreckage. I never dreamed that God could use all of that pain that we went through. I never dreamed that God could ever make anything good out of it. But you know what? It's amazing to see how He encourages others through our wreckage. My little girl can get up and speak for 5 minutes and there'll be 100 inmates in the floor crying. You know, it just gives them hope. It shows that we do, just like I said a while ago, God is in the miracle working business. He is in the miracle working business. And it ain't just because my name's Gary Larimore. It's in every one of our lives. And Brother Tim and Sister Liz and Brother Chuck and all my brothers and sisters back there, it don't matter who you are. It don't matter your age. It don't matter your race. It don't matter what side of the bed you got up on. It don't matter what your financial bracket looks like. It don't matter if you drive a Harley or a Honda or a Yamaha. It don't matter what the situation is. He's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, I'm going to close shortly with this. Jeremiah 29:11 is the perfect verse to run back to. It says, I know the plans I have, declares who? The Lord. It's to prosper you. It's not to harm you. It's to give you hope and a future. And it's for each and every one of us. So grab a hold of that today. Take it home. Ride that promise out. Test God in that department. See what happens. He has plans. I'm going to promise you this. My plans was never to stand before a church and preach. My plans was never to stand before a prison and share what God's done in my life. But God had those plans. My plans was never to be remarried to Laura Larimore. Absolutely not. And now to have the life that we have. I'm going to tell you, God moved in such a powerful way. When I came home after the last 4 years, me and her was more in love with each other and had not had any physical contact. And so God has restored our whole family. And I had a son by the other wife, and, you know, he's part of our family now. As a matter of fact, later this afternoon, he's coming to cook Daddy and dinner on the barbecue grill with his girlfriend. But anyway, God's restored everything. God's restored everything. So whatever's going on in your life, give it to God. Whatever you got going on, surrender it to the Lord. If I could get everybody to bow their head for a minute, I'd just like to close. You know, I always like to close with just an opportunity for anybody sitting here today that's heard a little bit of what they've heard and they want to respond to it. So I'd just like to open an invitation. If there's anybody sitting here today, I don't know your story, I don't know your sin, I don't know what you carried in here, but like I said earlier, you don't have to carry it out of here. But if there's anybody here today that's never surrendered their life to the Lord, that has never got a moment, like I said, in June 20th of 2012, where they can honestly say that they gave their life to the Lord and their life has changed. If you've never had that moment, today's your day. If you've never had that moment when you've said, Lord, I want to surrender to you, I want you to come into my life and into my heart, today's your day. Or if you're here and you've had that moment before in your life, and life has happened somewhere along the way, you used to walk closely with the Lord, but life has happened and you find yourself away from the Lord, guess what? Today's your day too. Because I'm going to tell you right now what I do know for sure. The Bible says, well, two or more is gathered, that His presence is here. And I don't know about you, but I feel His presence in this house today. I feel the Holy Spirit here today. And He wants to work in your life. But you know what? We don't serve a forceful God. We serve a God that wants to be invited into your life. And so, as you sit here today, if you feel some kind of a pull at your chest, along about your shirt pocket, that's the Holy Spirit saying, welcome home, brother, sister. Come home. But if you feel a pull at your back belt loop and it feels like a boat anchor sitting in that chair behind you, that's Satan. He's trying to keep you in that chair. He's trying to keep you in that chair because you know what? He knows if you rise up, if you claim what the Lord done on that cross, if you claim it, He knows He stands not a chance. Once you get close to the Lord, Satan becomes exposed as the true punk and the weakling he is. At the time in my darkest addiction, I thought that Satan had the biggest grip on my life and it was the strongest force ever. But I'm going to tell you, when I met the Lord showed me just what a punk Satan was. So right now today, you know, the Bible says within even one person comes to the Lord, that the angels in heaven will be celebrating. So don't let anything worry you about who's on your left or who's on your right. Don't be worrying about what your brother or your sister might think, because anybody in this room is going to celebrate anybody that gives their life to the Lord. We're going to celebrate. So don't let the Lord get into pride and ego and worry about what the next man thinks or the next woman thinks. Only thing you need to worry about today is what does God think? What is going on? So I'm not going to drag this out, but if there's anybody here that would like to make that decision today, it would be the best decision you've ever made. I've never met a person in my life that said, I gave my life to the Lord and it was the worst thing I ever done. I've never met that person. This would be the best decision you've ever made in your life. So if that's you here today, I'm going to count to three. And if you want to be that person, I'd just like to see you raise your hand. And I'd like to pray with you. One, two, three. Is there one person in the room? Is there one person here that wants to proclaim what the Lord done on that cross for them? Is there anyone here today that would like to answer this call? You know, the Bible says that everyone that calls upon the Lord will be saved. But you know what? It says everyone that calls. You have to call, not me. It don't matter how much your grandmother goes to church. It don't matter how much your mother goes to church. It don't matter how much your brothers and sisters go to church. It's got to be your decision. And it's got to come from your heart. I'm just going to hold out another couple minutes. Is there anybody here? I'd just like to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we just thank you, Father God, for your presence here today. Father God, we thank you for the movement you showed here today. Father God, we thank you for all the seeds you planted. Father God, we thank you, Father God, that You've given me such a free spirit to share, Father God. Share what you've done in my life, Father God. I'm thankful for all that you've done, not only in my life, but in my family's and in everybody's life setting here today, Father God. Father God, at the beginning of service, Father God, we spoke about the miracles that you've done, that each and every one of us sitting here today, Father God, are a product of your grace and your mercy, Father God. Father, we're thankful that we have you to serve in every aspect. Father God, we're thankful that you brought us all here today together, Father God, just to lift up your holy name. Father, we pray a hedge of protection over everybody that's traveling today, Father God, as they leave from here, Father God, just keep a hedge of protection on over them, Father, and we pray for everybody on two wheels that you would keep the critters in the ditches, Father God, and keep everybody safe, and let us have a great time of fellowship after service, Father God, and let us just continue to use every bit of energy we get from that food, Father God, just to glorify who you are. Father, we just lift up your name and all praises, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you.